If you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to a passage, hopefully, that you all know. But I want you to turn there to make sure that you know it. John chapter 3, verse 16. This once was the most known verse and most quoted verse of Scripture in America. It has been surpassed now by Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." Showing how much more tolerant as a society we wish to be. And people use that verse to say, "Hey, don't judge me." This verse is important for many reasons. Today we're going to talk about the love portion of it. But for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Today we want to talk about how we can know that we can trust God. And I want you to think about this idea of love for a moment, because this is one of the attributes of God we're going to talk about. In the very near future, we're going to begin a series of sermons on the names of God. And they're very important, and we're very ignorant of them. And I want you to know that. That's upcoming. But before we did that, I wanted to talk about the attributes of God. We know something about God from His name, but we know a lot about God from His attributes, His characteristics. If someone were describing you to someone, would they say, "Well, you know, that short, round guy with a gray beard. You know the guy." What are your characteristics? What are the things that someone would identify you by, and others would know that identification when it was told of you? Well, of God, those attributes of God are what theologians use to try to describe who God is. So if you look at your listening sheet there, today's message truth, there are three characteristics of God which assure us and enable us to know that He is dependable and trustworthy. Theologians call these attributes of God His nature, His omniscience, and His omnipotence. Everyone who is born again has trusted the Father's provision of Christ as our Savior. Knowing God's characteristics enables us to have great confidence in God as we practice living the Christian life. Knowing God is a key first step that enables us to believe, trust, and obey Him, even when life seems unfair and our circumstances uncertain. Now I want a show of hands. Who has ever been disappointed by someone? Okay. Now, I won't make you show your hands, but I think it would be the same result. Have you ever been a disappointment to someone? Yeah. And the reason I say that is I want you to start by thinking about this. You and I, each one of us, are disappointed by people and are disappointments to people. Not one of us has ever done anything that is perfect. On that attribute, that characteristic, that trait only belongs to God. Only God can be perfect. All of us are not. Because of that, we have a great need for Him. And let's start talking about His nature in love, because the Bible says that God forbears. So if you take all of history from the Garden of Eden to the cross, every time Adam sinned, every time Eve sinned, every time Cain sinned, every time everybody sinned, all the way to the cross, from that entire time, God in His love was forbearing. He looked over that sin. In His love, He forbeared. Then, in His love, He offered a sacrifice for that sin in Christ. And God's love was different in that He became the sacrifice for sin Himself. And then after He has sacrificed, He continues now through grace to show us love in that sacrifice on the cross. Each one of us who wishes to be is a participant and a recipient in God's love. For God so loved the world that He gave. So today I want us to start by asking you, because God loves you best, do you understand that that means you can trust Him most? I know that my wife loves me. I know that my children love me. I knew that my parents loved me. But even more than their love for me is God's love for me. Because only God has provided a way of salvation. Only God has died for me. Think about that a moment. In Haiti, there are people who don't know who's alive. We have members of our church, the Joseph family, who are from Haiti. And they have a son who's in Haiti who they know to be alive. But they have other family in Haiti that they just don't know. Think about that. That kind of a disaster. That kind of a calamity. Yet each of us who doesn't know Christ, who's sitting in this audience, is experiencing that same calamity. It's just hidden to you right now. In Haiti, it's obvious. There's weeping and there's wailing in the streets. But people who are walking through life here and now who are lost don't realize how destitute and how undone they are in their own sin. But if you want to really know, if you want to have a spiritual vision, look at Haiti. And just as destitute as they are at the moment, is where you, if you're lost, stand before God at this moment. You may be dressed better, you may smell better, you may be more comfortable, but that's where you stand before God. Get it? I hope so. God is love. Look at this next passage. He loved me so much that He loves me even when I'm unlovable. Anybody here ever been unlovable? Just me? Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He doesn't wait for you to reform. He doesn't wait for you to get good enough. He doesn't wait for you to turn over a new leaf. While you were still sinning, Christ dies for us. Now, this idea of still being a sinner, still sinning, this is the present tense, okay? You're still sinning. While you're sinning, He's dying for you. So I want to ask you, if you're here today and you think that you can't be forgiven, I want you to understand, think of the worst, absolutely worst sin, the most vile thing you have ever done, and in that moment of your sinning, at that sin, Jesus Christ is dying for you. He doesn't wait for you to get better. He takes you at your worst. He loves us when we're unlovable. That is love that is beyond that which I can understand. I'm not good at loving unlovable people. I have the spiritual gift of prophecy. I'm good at the boot. Get up! Get moving! That's my giftedness. However, God doesn't give me that. God gives me love even when I'm unlovable. Mercy, as a spiritual gift, is a great thing, but God gives us all mercy, and mercy in abundance, and mercy beyond what we can really comprehend. Look at the next passage there, taken from 1 John. Little John, chapter 4, verse 16. "And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him." You and I, as Christians, need to be lovers of mankind as well as lovers of God. Jesus says, remember the first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. What's the second commandment? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. All of us need to improve in our ability to love, because most of us are guilty of wanting to love conditionally instead of unconditionally. All right? Did you make all A's? Let me think about it as a parent. So many times I'm so terrible. Did you make all A's? No, you didn't study hard enough, did you? Aren't we that way? You bounced a check. Can't you add? Think about the things we say to each other in the moments when someone is being unlovable. They're just being human. Right? You left the heat turned up. left the lights on. I promise you, I'm the only person in my house that knows that lights can be turned off. Everyone else in my home only knows they can be turned on. Those little daily annoyances that cause us to snap, cause us not to be loving, are things we as individuals need to work on. And one of the things that people know that we're in love with Jesus is when they see us being able to love more and more generously. What causes you to snap? God is love. Now that doesn't mean that everything's going to be okay. God is love, man. It's all good. You hear people say, that's all good. No, it's not all good. Quit saying that. It's a lie. It's not all good. The only thing that's all good is God. God is all good. The rest of us are all that. We're not all good. God is all good. God is love. And the love He is a different word than we use. In the Hebrew tongue, it is the word chesed. If you say it properly, you almost have to spit. Okay? Chesed love. And that is a love that is without condition nor end. Absolute, unconditional love. That is the love. You know where we're introduced to that for the first time in the Old Testament? It is the love that God has for Israel. And it is the love that God tells the prophet Hosea he is to have for his wife Gomer, the prostitute. God told Hosea to marry a woman of whoredom because he wanted to show the people of Israel how unfaithful they had been to him. And the word that is used to describe the love that God has for his people is this unconditional love, chesed love. That's the kind of love we're to have for each other. And I don't know about you, but if I'm really honest, I measure my capacity to love. I don't love like that. God is love. And because God is love, I can trust Him most. Second, God is all-knowing. Now, I want you to think about this. Do you know anybody who knows it all? Yeah, some of them think they do, right? If you're the parent of a teenager, you probably have someone who lives at home with you who knows it all. I remember, you know, there are different stages kids go through. And if you're a teenager, you need to understand that you're going through stages. You remember when a kid's 2 years old, they're roughly in that age, they go through this stage where they ask the question after they begin to speak, why? 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 Everything. Doesn't matter what. Why? And as a parent, you get tired of answering the question, why? Well, as a teen matures, now what's happening in the teenage years is the teenager is trying to become independent of mom and dad. And that's where the tension comes from. And parents, you need to know that the idea is you want them to become independent of mom and dad because one of these days you're going to be glad they're gone. That's the idea. That's how God ordained it. For this cause shall a man, right, leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two become one flesh. That doesn't mean they're living in the basement or the backyard. Okay? They've left. Now, as a teenager, the teenage years, they're trying to do that. And what you as a parent have to do is learn when that's good and when you have to step in and say, not yet. You're not yet ready to go on spring break with everyone. You're not yet ready to make those decisions when you're 13 or 15 or 17 or 19. And some aren't ready when they're 85. But we all need to understand that, okay? That's what's happening. God is all-knowing. He's not all-knowing in the sense He knows certain information. He's all-knowing in the sense He not only knows all the information, but He also knows all the motivations and everything in between. God knows all. Now, how does this happen? Well, look at Luke chapter 16. The Pharisees, who love money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. And he said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves, right? You justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." Now, there are two things I want us to pull out of this text. One, God knows our hearts. Have you ever pulled the wool over anyone's eyes? Have a grandma? Grandmothers are easy to pull the wool over their eyes because they want it to be pulled over their eyes. Every grandmother thinks that their grandchildren are wonderful. My grandmother did. It was very easy to pull the wool over her eyes because she would help you. Right? Think about God. He knows your heart. When you're praying and you're confessing, you need to understand He knows what you should be confessing already. So that part you're keeping separate, that private sin you're keeping hidden, no one's seen it but you. No one knows you do it but you. God already knows. So the idea that you can get on your knees and confess to God something that He doesn't know and keep it hidden from Him reveals that you don't understand God's nature. God knows it all already. And even though He knows it all already, He still loves you because while you were a sinner, Christ died for you. Okay? We try to give God human characteristics instead of accepting His divine nature. And it messes us up. The next passage, "For God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything." He knows everything. So, because God knows everything, His directions for me are always right. Now, suppose God is telling you to go to Haiti and help. And everyone else is telling you, you're crazy. Well, God won't send you somewhere that will hurt you in the eternal sense. Now, let's back up. We all know missionaries, do we not, who have been killed while serving God? So, this doesn't mean that God's directions for me are always right and will keep me safe. Sometimes God's direction sends you to the heat of the battle. But ultimately, you will be right with Him because you will have obeyed Him and you will be with Him. Sometimes God's will for us is to go. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "When Jesus bids a man, He bids him come and die." Safety is a human attribute, not a divine attribute. Now, how this all works, look, if you will, at Isaiah 55. In the Old Testament, Isaiah gives us an idea of how God's mind works. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8, we read, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed to the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." Now, there are two things there we want to see. Two of them, if you can pull this apart. Verse 8, 9, and 10. Actually, verse 8 and 9. "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts." The idea here is that God has a transcendent mind, an infinite mind, and you and I have finite minds. Think about it. You and I can know certain things, but God knows everything. We can't do that. Would you want to know everything? Think about it. Would you want to know when everybody in this room is going to die? Would you want to know everybody in this room who's been unfaithful to their spouse? We don't want that knowledge. Ignorance truly is bliss in many occasions. God knows everything about everyone. So we don't have that knowledge. nor should we desire. His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are beyond us. Okay? Next, His Word. His Word goes out and accomplishes what it's supposed to accomplish. Some people will believe it, some people won't, but it will accomplish what He has sent it to do. His Word. That's the second part of that passage. Now, why His Word is important, and why we're talking about the daily devotion and the things. If I could get everybody in this room to start reading their Bible every day, I would have accomplished something major. When you don't read His Word every day, you continue to walk blind in life. When you don't read His Word every day, you continue to go along your own path, doing your own thing, thinking your thinking is superior. And that's why you mess up over and over and over and over and over and over again. One of the devotions I did this past week pointed people to Proverbs, and it talked about men lusting for women. And someone sent me an email. They didn't do a comment where it was public. They sent me an email that, you know, that I should make that every day. That men need that reminder every day. And the reality is that if you read the Word every day, you get that reminder every day. Each of us, what we need is in here. And it will accomplish the purpose for which God has sent it. But we've got to read it. Another passage that is very powerful is one that's probably not well known. If you have this and don't have this underlined in your Bible, you need to underline it. It's from 1 Chronicles chapter 28. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will reject you forever. Please seek Him. Become a seeker of God. Some people don't seek God. Some people expect to just walk up on Him one day and find Him. Now think about that. God is where He can be found. And He wants you to seek Him. Some people need to begin to do that. I hope you know that you should be, and I hope you know that you are a seeker of God. Now, how does this work? And please, I don't mean to be vulgar, but I want you to understand this. Watch single men. Single men are seeking single women. Right? No one has to tell them. It's in their nature. No one has to walk up to a young man and say, hey, you need to start dating. Fathers don't sit down and have those discussions with sons. Son, I think it's time you took a girl out. They do that by nature. It is in the nature of man to see a woman and go, whoa! It's in his nature. It's not taught. He is a seeker of the opposite sex. In your spirit, if you have this spark of God, the love of God, it is in your nature to seek Him. You get to know a little bit of Him and you want to know a little bit more. And then you want to know a little bit more and a little bit more. It is in your nature. No one has to come and tell you, need to start reading, need to start studying, need to start praying. It's in your nature. And if it's not in your nature, then you need to check your birth. The new birth that happened in you, something's wrong. Because in a Christian who has experienced the new birth, it is a natural thing for you to seek after God. Continually. Every morning. Every evening. You are seeking Him. And I want to ask you, is that your nature? If it is not, that could reveal a lot in you, a lot of the problem. Some people seek God after they've messed up. God is not your wrecker service. When I pastored in Birmingham, one of my secretaries there, her husband had a wrecker service. It was really handy. I mean, it's great to know someone with a wrecker. We all get in ditches. We all have problems and need a record. Great to have a friend with a record. But that's not who God is. God's purpose isn't to get you out of the ditch all the time. Can God get you out of the ditch? Yes, absolutely. But God would rather you walk in a way which is called and defined in the same chapter that talks about hitting the ditch, straight and narrow. Those who walk on the straight and narrow don't need a record. Okay? You see? We walk after God. God, number three, is all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. Being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, folks, I something I've discovered in my ministry, some people don't believe God's all-powerful. They think He can do anything and everything except one thing. And that one thing is forgive them of their own personal sin. They can see how God could forgive me of my sin and you of your sin, but they can't see how God's power is strong enough to reach down into their heart and forgive them of their sin. And if you believe that, if you have trouble visualizing that, then what you're doing is you don't understand God's power. You don't understand that He is truly omnipotent and He has the power to forgive you. And His power to forgive you, His power to cleanse you, is much greater than your power to mess up and sin. God's power is greater. He has that power. And not only can He forgive you, not only can He cleanse you, not only can He complete the work He has started in you, but God can and will enable you to do His will. Now, think a moment. And I don't know what it is. Whatever the thing that you're dealing with is, God has the power. You need a job, God has the power. You need a spouse, God has the power. You need cleansing, God has the power. You need your spouse to realize what a wonderful person you are, then God has the power. God has the power. Our problem is we don't avail ourselves of His power because we don't ask Him. Pray. One of the things these devotions are doing is they're putting me back in touch with people in other churches where I've pastored. And someone responded to one of the devotions this week, and I'll never forget getting on my knees with her in the altar. She was a single mom. And she was so lonesome. And we got on our knees and we prayed for a husband. And I don't know, it wasn't immediate. But sometime thereafter, she started bringing this guy to church with her that she was dating. He was a medical doctor. Pretty good praying. Then, he asked her to marry him. And they came through the premarital counseling. And I got to lead him to the Lord and baptized him. And they're now married, happily so, and have twins. And that just reminded me, I'd forgotten how God had done. People all the time don't believe that God can help them. He can help somebody else, but He can't help me. Yes, He can. But you got to ask Him. I've seen Him do great and miraculous things. But He has to be asked. You can't presume upon Him. That's sin. But you can ask Him anything. Exodus chapter 4, I think, reveals where a lot of us are. Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since You have spoken to Your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." And the Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak, and will teach you what to say." But Moses said, "O Lord, please send someone else to do it." Don't you think them sometimes that you and I are guilty of that last statement? Saying to God, oh Lord, please send someone else to do it. One of the things we're trying to do here in the First Baptist Church of Emerson is grow a Sunday school. And one of the things you need to grow a Sunday school is teachers and care group leaders. Those are two things we need desperately. And so often you tell me when I ask you, hey, could you teach a class? I don't think I can do that. Look at this. Moses says to him, I am not eloquent neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. Russell Brand is sitting here this morning, and I don't know how Kay got him to agree to go back and teach children's Sunday school. I don't know how she bribed him. I don't know. Maybe she didn't bribe him. Maybe she threatened him. I don't know. But she got him to go back and do children's Sunday school. And folks, if you have a child, those children are having a blast. And they are enjoying themselves. And you know who's enjoying the kids more than the kids are enjoying them? Russell is having a blast teaching children's Sunday school. He would have never believed it. And I'm not sure I would have believed it. If you'd have told me a year ago that Russell Brand would be teaching in the children's Sunday school department and enjoying it, I'm not sure, Russell, that I would have said that would happen. I probably would have said, no. Nah. But it's happened. And there are many in this room who you have taken a step and you've done something that God led you to do, and lo and behold, you're enjoying it. God can do that. But notice what He did. You have to take the step. If you continue to read the passage from Exodus that I put on your listening sheet, the next statement is, and the Lord's anger burned against Moses. When we refuse, when we say, send someone else, God's anger burns at us. And some of us, I believe this with all my heart, some of us sit here today saved but not being blessed as we could be by the Lord because God's anger has burned against us because we're unwilling to go and do what He's called us to go and do. Now that call may be to go across the street and forgive a neighbor. That call may be to go down the hall and forgive a kid. That call may be to go to Haiti or Africa. I don't know where the call is to go. But to be obedient is to trust God. He can enable you to do His will. If you will not obey Him, that means you don't really believe Him. Okay? You've got to believe Him before you can love Him, and you've got to love Him before you can know Him. And I want you to see that dynamic at play. I must know God before I can love Him. Think about that. I pray every day that those who know me best will love me most. It's easy to hate someone from a distance, right? When you get to know someone and know their heart, then it's hard to despise them. So we have to know God before we can love Him. Once we know Him, then we love Him. Then the key is, do we really believe Him? So many things about God I don't understand, but I believe. I don't understand how God created the heavens and the earth. And so many people want to divide the church up over whether evolution is true, whether creationism is true. Please, and I know this disturbs a lot of you when I say this, I don't care. I truly don't care. I don't have time to waste in that discussion. All that I care about is all the Bible says. Bereshith bara Elohim, eh Hashemayim weh haaretz. It's the Hebrew tongue. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All I need to know. God did it. How He did it. When He did it. How He did it. I care not. And I don't think it's important. He's done it. Now what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be winning men and women to Christ. To take the now time that we've been given and use it for His purpose. That's what I care about. Many things I don't believe about. I don't understand that I believe. So I don't understand how that works, but I believe it. I don't understand the Trinity. You understand the Trinity? How God can be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and all be one? I don't understand it, but I believe it. You see, faith fills in the gaps of my knowledge. My faith fills in the gaps of my knowledge. I don't need to know it all. He knows it all, and because I believe in Him, I can trust Him with it. And if you don't believe, if you can believe him, then you have to obey him. Now, here's how all this works. And I want to just give you a practical example from the life of a guy named Jeremiah. I will confess, the first time I heard a preacher preach from the book of Jeremiah, I did not listen. I sang that song, Jeremiah was a bullfrog, in my head through the whole sermon. Okay? I just want you to know, that's from where God has taken me. It's only Jeremiah I knew. The book of Jeremiah, the call of Jeremiah, chapter 1, verse 5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Now Jeremiah speaking, Ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I'm only a child. Does this sound familiar? See, God hears this from everybody. Verse 7, But the Lord said to me, Do not say I'm only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Now that implies Jeremiah is going to get in trouble, and God's going to be why? God is going to send him to say things to people that are going to disturb them to the point that Jeremiah is going to need to be rescued. Verse 9, Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. Now that tells us the kind of ministry Jeremiah was going to have. He was going to be bringing words of judgment upon the nations. And so he's not going to have any good news to tell. No Norman Vincent Peale, no power of positive persuasion or anything like that. He is going to be bad news Jeremiah. Okay? And that's why people have called him the weeping prophet. Not because he was always weeping, but the news he had was always sad. So, think about it now. Let's place ourselves in the place of Jeremiah. If God comes to you and says, I have a job for you, and it's not going to be a popular job, it's not going to be a fun job, it's not going to be a safe job, but it is the job I have created you since I formed you in your mother's womb for you to do. What are you going to say? Well, I was thinking maybe I should do something else because I'm really young. Or I'm really old. Or I don't like to talk in public. Or whatever it is you want to put there. Isn't that where we are? Don't most of us stand up first and say to God, Well, Lord, I'd rather not. I did. I ran from the call for several years. But whether you're called to preach, whether you're called to teach a Sunday school class, whatever you're called to do, please hear me. You're called to do something. There is no call to sit on the premises. It's not in there. Read it. If you can find where it is, I will stand here publicly and tell everybody that you were right and I was wrong. But I'm not finished. I believe that it is spiritually impossible for you to believe one way and behave another. Okay? I believe it is spiritually impossible for you to behave one way and believe another. Now, we all say different things, and that's why I want, as I close today, I want you to think about this. If I couldn't hear a word you had to speak, what would I understand from the manner of your lifestyle that you live? If I just watched you live your life, would I see a Christian? Or would I see a pagan? Or would I see someone who's very confused? What would I see? It really boils down to what we know and what we believe about God. If you really believe that God is love, then that means that you will accept His way as best for you. If you really believe that God is love, then you will accept that His directions to you are always correct for you. Even though they might not be safe, they are correct for you. If you believe that God is love, then you can also know that He will enable you to do what He's called you to do, even when it's not comfortable. Think about it. If you didn't need God's help, everything that He asked you to do would be easy. Right? If He's only asking us things that we can do ourselves, then do we really need Him? We need Him. And because we need Him, and the way we need Him is going to be proven to us over and over and over as He asks us to do things we can't do, and then He enables us to do them, and we go, wow, look what God did. And then He asks us to do something else we can't do. And we obey Him, and we do it. And we go, wow, look what God did again. That is the process of the Christian life. It is you being pulled out of your comfort zone to do something that you didn't want to do, or you weren't equipped to do, or you had no dream in the world that you could ever do it, and you do it. And with God's help, you go, whoa, wow, look what God has done. And as I close today, I want to ask you, what has God done for you this week? Because if He hasn't done anything for you this week, it could be He hasn't had to. And the reason He hasn't had to could be because you haven't tried to do any God-sized task. If you continue to do your size task, you're never going to get to see Him work. Because He comes when He's needed, as you're living for Him, beyond your ability. Father, we come and ask right now that each person who is here would lay their all on the altar and accept those tasks that are beyond us, and that we would watch You work through us in amazement. May we truly, each and every one, Father, be able to say we are amazed in the presence of the Nazarene. Make it so. If there's anyone here today who's lost, may they be saved. If there are those here today, Father, who are in a ditch, may You pull them out. And if there are those, Father, who are strolling down Broadway instead of the narrow way, may, Father, You redirect their steps. These things we ask in Jesus' name.